All right. If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Proverbs tonight, the book of Proverbs. And I hope you're not tired of Proverbs just every week. Well, that's Proverbs again. But it's just so many great topics just about life here. And I hope you're picking up some things. Someone said, a good church teaches the Bible. A great church uses the Bible to teach people how to live. I've been in some good churches, and I've been in some great churches. So you want to be the person that, as you leave church, it's, I learned something, and that wasn't me. I learned something about how to live. So we're in Proverbs chapter 19, and we'll just kind of wrap this up here. We have several personal illustrations that we will talk about as well. All right, good. Okay, here we go. All right, so I see what the time is. Okay, Proverbs 19, and looking down at verse number 14. The Bible says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. We mentioned this word last week, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, I realize not everyone in the room is married. I understand. Some are single, but you may be married in the future. Maybe you were married. Maybe you have a child that's married. But all of this relates a lot of practical things. So the word prudent there actually means a wife that has business, and the blank is sense, that has business sense. See how it is, young people, if you're not careful, you think marriage, it's only one room of the whole house. It's the bedroom. You know, there's a kitchen, there's a yard, there's a car, there's a kitchen, there's the refrigerator, there's the living room, there's the backyard. You know, there's lots of parts to a married life. And one that adds a lot of color is that thing of having business sense. When you open the refrigerator and there's nothing in it, that's not encouraging. When you open the closet and there's nothing in it, that's not encouraging. So several thoughts here on this. There's two ways a prudent woman can help her household. One is to generate income. To generate income. Be good at something. Be able to make money. Perhaps have a skill. We'll talk about that in a moment. Have a business. You know, it's interesting. If you Googled some of the top businesses in America, some people started those businesses in their garage. One fellow, maybe you remember hearing of him, Stevie Jobs. He started Apple in his garage. And so some people started just with an idea and just a little something here. And who was it? Oh, I can't think of it. It's in Brother Kavanaugh's book. I think the kid's name was Brandon. But he opened an Apple little fruit stand. And he just put up a sign, Brandon is here. And before it was over, it was a multi-million dollar business in a few years. Just started with a kid. Brandon is here. And I probably got the name wrong, but I just read it the other day. Just a great big sign. And so there's a way to generate income. And so a prudent wife generates income or saves income. Either way, it's a plus. Whether you're good at saving or whether you're good at generating, it's the same outcome in a household. I'll use this personal illustration. I didn't ask her, Miss Lincoln. But Miss Lincoln has been in our church well over 30 years. I think 32 years now or close to it. When I first met Miss Lincoln, she had a daycare. And she operated that out of her house as a single mom. I've always known her as a single mom. And then also, she learned how to upholstery. So she would go to restaurants and say, you know, I notice your benches in this restaurant, they have cuts on them. As she took knives and cut. No. You know, you got to generate income. And but she would show them the wear and tear. And she had learned, and she had purchased an upholstery machine that could sew through leather, sew through all those different materials. She would bid the job, take the cushions home. And she bought a house in Napa Valley. She was industrious. Amen. Now, I've not asked her. I'm not trying to embarrass her. I bet it's paid off by now. So she owns a house outright in Napa because she was industrious. She didn't wait on welfare to help her out. She didn't wait on some rich relative to die to help her out. She took care of it. She was industrious. She wasn't lazy. By the way, the whole time she's doing that, she's working on a bus route. She was out soul winning. So she was involved in the Lord's work and tithed that whole time. And God would give her jobs. And she was generous and helped missionaries and so forth. But she generated income. I was talking about my wife maybe a couple years ago. Illustration, Mrs. Ray, haircuts and sewing cuffs. One of the hardest things to sew, if you're a seamstress, is the cuffs on a pair of pants. So here's a boy. He buys a suit at the suit store. Now, the arms are too long. Pants are too long. You give it to the dry cleaners. It's $20 a cuff per leg, $40 for the pants, $40 for the jacket. You paid $80 for the suit, and now you're paying $80 for alterations. Well, my wife knows how to do that. And she could put cuffs in the pants. She could sew up the arm sleeves because none of our kids ever fit the clothes that they bought. And she always had to alter something. And so just things like that help someone become a prudent person because they're saving. They're saving. And let me just encourage you, if you're just starting out with a young family, learn how to do hair. Learn how to do hair. I still remember when haircuts were less than a dollar in Louisiana. Less than a dollar. I get out here and they want $20, and that's probably the cheap ones, and then they have a tip jar. Do what? I paid you $20 for 5 minutes, and you want a tip? I don't have a tip jar in front of the pulpit. Anyway, well, probably it'd be empty. That's why it'd be embarrassing. But so here's a haircut. So me, Jonathan, Paul, Stephen, that's four haircuts every other week. That's eight. Let me see, four haircuts. That's eight a month. That's 96. Yeah, 96 a year. 96 haircuts times $20. Say 100. 20 times 100, that's $2,000 in a year. Let's say 20 years of haircuts, that's $40,000 she saved in haircuts by the time the guys went off to college. She asked me after I told this story, she goes, "So where's my money?" And I said, "I bought the clippers." I'm just saying, there's ways to trim the budget, and then there's ways to add to the budget. What else? When you're out to eat, and this is just proper, see what the host orders at the restaurant first. So it's just appropriate anytime someone takes your family out to eat, or maybe even takes you out to eat, and they say, "What are you going to get?" It's always appropriate to say, "What are you going to get?" "Well, I'm getting the lunch special." "Okay, I'm getting the lunch special." You never want to be the one, if they order an $8 salad, you're getting the crab claws, the Maine lobster flown in from Maine. No, make it two. And you're getting a salad. And it's, you know, it's $70 for yours, $9 for theirs. You always want to order appropriate to whoever's taking you out. And that's the same thing on a date. Young ladies, if you're out with someone on a date and the guy says, "Oh, get whatever you want," you'd be wise to see what he's going to order because it could be your last date. I still have a friend of mine. He only had $20, and that was a lot of money back then. He had $20, and he said, "What would you like?" She ordered filet mignon and something else. I mean, it was coming to like $18. He got a glass of tea. He said, "You know, I'm just not hungry." No, he had no money. She ordered the highest thing on the menu at that time. He only had money for a glass of tea. And that should have been his last date with her. Just a thought. See what the host. Next, under that, haircuts. Pastor Wilkerson, who now is the president of a Bible college. He learned how to give haircuts. So when he went to Bible college, he set up a barber chair in the hallway. And on Saturday nights, he made $5 a haircut. He made all kind of money. Helped earn his way through Bible college because he knew how to do the haircut. Just a thought. Just trying to give you some practical things. Let me say this too. A prudent wife has good business sense. Prudent man does too. Never pay full price. Never pay full price. My mom's probably never going to another garage sale. She's 92 and in a care home. But I still remember I'd stop by a garage sale with her. And it'd be, how much are these clothes? Well, nickel each. My mom, get this. Will you take less? A nickel each. Will you take less? Mom, I'll pay the difference. You know, give the woman a nickel. Will you take less? She never gave full price. It was, she'd always, would you take less? I bought a car one time, and the guy would not budge on the price. And I really wanted the car. It was used, but this model was nowhere to be found. It was a Toyota convertible, and it was red and black top, and I forget how many miles, but there just wasn't one anywhere. And I really wanted it, and I tried everything my dad taught me. You know, you always walk away. Well, I'll think about it. And the guy didn't stop me. I got all the way in my car. I said, well, I've been thinking about it, and I came back. Usually they'll follow you to your car. You have to let them know you can take it or leave it. You don't have to buy it. Because they're going to let you know. It's three others that are coming to look at it any minute. They're lying. Another guy's already given me a down payment, but I'll let you. No, they're lying. And so I looked at him. I said, hey, look, I cannot come home paying full price. My wife will kill me. If you knock $100 off, I'll buy it. He goes, okay, it's knocked off right now. I said, okay, at least I can go home, tell my wife, I got you down $100. Hey, $100 is $100. Get them to fill the tank up, wash it, wax it, detail it. You always want to try to get something extra when you're bargaining. Will you take less? Learn to walk away. Then let's look down, please, in 19:18 for a moment. He switches subjects here, Solomon does, and he's talking to his son, saying to his son, when you raise your kids, here's something you need to know. Look down, please, in 19:18. He says, chasten thy son, and that word has the connotation of spanking or correcting. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And when is their hope? You ready? When they're young. Not when they're older. I don't know how many people have told me through the years, if I'd have got in a church like this and heard this kind of teaching when my kids were 2 and 3 and 4 instead of 25 and 30, it would have made a difference. He says, chasten thy son while there is hope. And notice this one. This is the hard one for parents. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. I don't know anybody on the planet that likes to hear a crying person. I've never walked into anybody's house and they're playing crying music. What are you playing? Well, it's just an hour of crying. What? Baby crying a little while, then a woman crying for a little while, now a man crying. No one likes to hear crying. Baby starts crying in church. It's like, when are you going to take it out? We didn't come to hear crying. No one likes crying. And that's why sometimes we as parents will do anything to appease the child because they're crying. Now, here's an old quote if you want to jot it down. Probably you've got it up here. They cry now or you cry later. They cry now or you cry later. And we're not talking about a child's got a wet diaper and he's crying. Leave him there. No, I'm not talking about that. Or a child is hungry. You know, you feed them. But you feed them. You check the diaper. There's no danger. That's it. So just some practical things here. Get mileage out of a spanking. So if you're the parent, if you're going to spank or correct a child, get mileage out of it. Make sure it's working. It kind of, how does the Lord see this? God spanks his children. If you're saved and you have gotten away from him at some time, you have gotten a spanking by the Lord, and probably you knew it. Sometimes he can spank physically. Where's physical pain? Sometimes he spanks the attitude with financial pain. But there's been times I've been spanked, and I knew it was my Heavenly Father saying, it gets harder if you don't listen. And God says, if there's no spankings, we're not his children. So just some practical things here. First, you need to have known rules. Known rules. And does not the Lord do that for us? He gives us written rules. Here's the rules. You don't obey them, you get spanked. You obey them, you get blessed. And so known rules. Have some rules in the house. Have little sharp rules. Post them on the refrigerator if you need them. Ours were real simple. No back talk. Two, obey right away. Three, no whining. Four, no running in the house. Five, don't touch your siblings. Can't just come by and mess up their hair. Can't come up and just thump them on the head. You say, you're taking all the fun away, Pastor. That's what kids do. And so you want to have known rules. Remember years ago, we had a family that was raising some foster kids. And the kids were as wild as just straight out of the jungle somewhere. I mean, they were wild. They had never had any restraint. The parents came in all frustrated. What are we supposed to do? I said, do you have any written rules? No. Write some rules down. Just come up with some rules that would help you. Put it on the refrigerator. Well, they came up with the Ten Commandments. That next week, I saw two of those boys around the church. I said, hey, how you doing? Pastor, it's scary in our house. My dad's got rules. Like the first time in their whole life, they had rules. And they're on the refrigerator, written. And on that, if you've not followed through or you've let the kids get away with murder, you're probably on make an apology. Mom and Dad, just want to apologize for some reason. We didn't think about this, but here's the rules. Because if we don't spank you, he spanks us. Known rules. Number next, train. So wherever the kids are lacking, are they running in the house? All right, we're going to teach you how to walk through the house. Okay, let's do it. You ready? Left foot, left foot, left foot, left. How many feet? No, something like that. But, you know, you could have them walk through the house. See who can do it the quickest without running. See who can do it the slowest. See who can do it the coolest. You know, you can have fun training. Okay, we're going to talk about how to hold a fork at the table. We hold it like a pencil. We don't hold it like a dagger. The pencil, not the dagger. It's not like this. It's like this. We don't slurp. And the straw at the end. We don't slurp. When you're at the end, you're at the end. Some of you adults just learned something. It's, oh, wow, look at this. So train. Over and over, whatever it is. If the kids are interrupting, if your kids are the interrupters, you're talking to someone, or maybe you're on the telephone, you're in the church lobby, and they just run up and bust up the conversation, that's a training issue. So at home, you talk about, all right, here's me and Dad, or here's me on the phone. Now, I want you to run up, but don't say anything. You ready? One, two, three. And they run up, and they just stand there. Brother Cavanaugh has trained his kids. They run up and stand there, and they don't interrupt. If it's an emergency, like their brother's choking or something, they can pull on his pants leg. But they have a little something where they don't interrupt. Some of that's just, sometimes you go to the restaurant and your kids are the ones running all around the restaurant. That's a training issue. The time to correct is not at the restaurant yelling, don't act that way, we're so embarrassed. No, you train them at the house, so when they go to the restaurant, they don't do those things. Once they're there, it's kind of late. You ever have strange kids walk up to you and ask for food at your table? I mean, kids do all kind of things. It's just a training thing. So one, known rules. Two, train. Three, discipline, disobedience, and attitude. So what do you discipline in a child? If they disobey, they break the rules, or you said, come here, and they go, mm-mm. So now they've disobeyed. So you discipline disobedience or attitude. Attitude is when they slam the door, they slam a cupboard, they stomp. You ask them to do something, and they do it loudly, or they throw things around. Now that's an attitude issue. So that's what you discipline. Never accidents. They spill their milk, that's not a discipline issue. They drop something, it's not a discipline issue. Accident, it's an accident. Their foot was here and their brother tripped up. They didn't do it on purpose. It's an accident. So you want to be fair on that. Number next, you say, Pastor, I don't even need this stuff. Well, you may one day. Next, be consistent. That's the hard thing. No one ever has time to discipline children. I've never seen on anyone's schedule. Let me see here. Let me see. Gonna cook supper 5 to 6. Gonna spank the kids 6 to 6:15. Gonna discipline this. It doesn't fit in. We've already got busy schedules. So that's why it's so easy to do this thing of, if you do that again, and then they do it. If you do it 5 more times, now you're on 116 times. When really, God doesn't say 1, 2, 3. When we disobey, we get it from the Lord. So if they know the rule and they've rebelled and done it, disobeyed, there needs to be discipline. So how do you get the mileage out of a spanking? Here we go. Use these words. And the phrase in the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof. So notice, it talks about what is used in discipline, a rod. So that would be maybe a yardstick. When I was a kid, my parents used a switch. Oh, a switch switched you on. Fire. I never knew how to dance until I was in cutoffs, and Mom said, go get a switch, and she put her fingers on that little branch, that twig, pulled all the leaves off, and when she started doing that, I could dance. So the rod, sometimes, reproof or words, another time. Usually the rod when they're younger, reproof when they're older. It cannot be reproof all the time when they're younger. You cannot just reason with a 2 and 3 year old. Now, don't do that. Don't set your little brother on fire. He don't like that. Don't drink the Drano. You know, here on the Drano, it says these words. You know, they don't understand that. Discipline is this. When they disobey, pain makes them remember, I'm not going to do that again. Isn't it that way if you've ever got a speeding ticket? Okay, guilty people, you ready? You've got a speeding ticket. Slip your hand up. Years ago, a long time. Hey, it's still a miracle. I know you're not going to believe me. I've not had one ticket since I've been in California. I know you're shocked. 36 years, not one speeding ticket, moving violation, nothing. Now, probably tomorrow it'll happen. It's just God's grace. You're doing 30 miles over the speed limit because you're on the interstate, no one's around, you're in a hurry, and you see those lights. You get pulled over, they want your autograph, and it costs you $125. That stings. That stings. $125 is a good meal for the whole family somewhere. I'll remember that. No speeding on the interstate anymore. You see, it's got to hurt. It's got to hurt, or you're not going to get any mileage off of it. Who was it? Our oldest daughter, Charity, one time. I spanked her for something. And when she came back in the room, she said, when Dad spanks, it doesn't hurt. But it did the next time. That's why the rod the rod makes noise. Pow! It's not that much pain, but it's the sound effect. So it sounds loud, so it adds to the discipline. So first, so what are the words? Okay, you're trying to raise your kids or help raise your grandkids. And again, you only spank your kids. They're given to you. In the old southern days, if you'd have been in Oklahoma or somewhere 50 years ago, the kid was cutting up in the store, knocking packages over. Some little grandma would have grabbed your kid, bent him over, and spanked the fire out of him. If you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. Now, you just can't do that. These days, you can't spank in public. Because there's someone who doesn't own your child that thinks they own your child. Who thinks that's hurting your child. It's none of their business. They're your child. Animal activists everywhere, they're more concerned over the animals than children. We had Goldfish Sunday on the bus recently. So we put all clean water in the well. And all the little homeless goldfish got adopted at the church. The next day, there was somebody walking by the well. Not a next door neighbor, somebody. Came into the office complaining, "You're not taking care of the goldfish." I mean, they're in the well. You know, we have goldfish food. That's not the cleanest water, and they're not going to live. They dipped every goldfish out of the well and took them. They took our goldfish. I'm thinking, where do we live? What planet are we living on? I'm so glad they adopted our goldfish. So there's going to be someone who does not agree with how you're raising your kids. They're going to think you give them timeouts. You let them throw a temper tantrum for 10 minutes, hold their breath, holler, scream, spit everywhere. And you're supposed to let them do that. They're expressing themselves. One little kid, his parents didn't know how to raise kids. They said, "Junior, you've been bad. Go in the closet." And they closed the door. Terrible idea. About a minute later, they opened the door. He was huffing and puffing. They said, "Why are you huffing and puffing?" He said, "I'm waiting for more spit." It spit all over their clothes. So what are some words as you're child rearing? What can you do? Here's the words. Go to your room. Brother Cavanaugh teaches us, when you're praising your kids, be loud and exciting. I'm proud of you. When you're angry, be real quiet and soft. Go to your room. Under control. So what's happened, that go to your room means the closeness we just had is now broken. The fellowship is broken. You know, I was real close to mom and dad, and that was fun, and now all of a sudden I don't feel close. That ought to be the most pain of the whole spanking. Go to your room. Second, the next word, delay. Wait a little bit. Let the suspense build. Third, come in the room, explain the offense. All right. Now, Sally, we have told you. You're not to be touching your sister. You pulled and pulled on her little pigtails. She's crying. How would you like us to pull on your hair all the time? We don't do that. It's cruel. God is not for that. Do you understand? We have told you, keep your hands off of your sister. Do you understand? Yes, ma'am, I'm so sorry. Explain the offense. No, we're not going to go there. I wonder how many of us at some time got spanked for something and we never even knew why we got spanked. Mom was in a bad mood, so we got spanked. Or dad was upset, so we got spanked. Never understood. You have to explain it. They even do that on trials. Do you understand what you're being charged with? You're being charged with a felony, 283.7, and that means this. That means you did that. You have to explain it. Explain the offense. Number four, discipline. Discipline. No time out. No lock them up. You say, what's wrong with time out? God never said to do that. Let me ask you, does time out work? Take a mass murderer, put him in prison 5 years, and then turn him loose. Is he all better now? Maybe some, maybe others not. Just locking them up alone or with the wrong crowd for 5 years does not cure anything. And in the Bible days, if a person committed a crime, not disobedience in his household, but stealing or maybe public drunkenness or something like that, or maybe a vandalism, they disciplined him publicly. Look at the Old Testament. They would take a rod. The man would lay down on the ground. They would whip him with that rod. You say, how cruel. Then it was over. It was a public thing. It was embarrassing. Why is he being whipped? He vandalized. He tore up some neighbor's house. He's got to pay for it. And he gets this painful spanking. Then it was over. They didn't build an air-conditioned prison for him. They didn't have to hire guards to watch him. He didn't get to write a book while he was in prison and make millions of dollars. He didn't become a celebrity. He just went home and behaved. So once the discipline, next on the notes, confession. So you have a prayer. You say, man, that sounds like a long process. Yep. When you make it a long process, the kid will hate it, you will hate it, and you won't want to have to do it very much. So now, once Sally is corrected, you say, well, how long? Till she stops crying. And it can't be, you lied? That's three licks. One, two, three. And they're stiff and angry. The rod hadn't worked. See, it's none of these numbers. You backtalk me, that's 29 licks. You slap dad, that's 15 licks. No, it's not the number thing. It's until their will is broken. And see, the Lord wants us to say, you win, I'll do whatever you want. I'm sorry. Till the will is broken. That depends on the personality of the child. That depends on the closeness with the parent. Some kids, they're already weeping before they bend over in the bed. Now, you have to be careful, too, because some are Hollywood celebrities. Our daughter, Faith, I think she auditioned for the Alfred Hitchcock shows. We'd say, go to your room. Woo! She's weeping, wailing, gnashing her teeth. Hadn't even got to her room yet. Her spankings were usually shorter. Some of the other kids, are you going to cry yet? So when the spanking is ended, you kneel next to the child, put your arms around them and say, now we're going to pray. You ask God to help you start controlling your hands and not hurting your brothers or sisters anymore. If they don't know how to pray, you help them. Dear God, I'm sorry. Dear God, I'm sorry. Help me never do it again. You're helping them. Amen. You pray for them. God, thank you for giving me Sally. Thank you for putting this sweet little girl in our house. I love her so much. Amen. All right, Sally, we're done. Would you like to play dolls or something? Dad's got a little while before supper. Go get your dolls. It's over. When God spanks his children, the spanking ends. I remember getting spanked by my parents, and they'd say, now go to your room for the rest of the night and no supper. It never ended. So the next morning, I'd get up wondering if they were still mad. No one ever trained them how to do that. You know, they did the best they could. So you pray, and it's over. And then it's back to normal. Let's have fun. Let's get the football. Let's throw the football. Let's eat supper. Hey, it's all over. And let me encourage you, don't let the other kids bring it up again. Boy, you got a whipping. Wait till I tell everybody at school. No, you tell everybody at school and you get a whipping tomorrow. Family stuff is family stuff. So important. How many of you would say, you wish you was raised that way? You know, most of us were not raised that way. Then under that, quickly, number 19. Let's change the subject here for a second. 19:19. And the Bible says, here we go. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Sometimes what you're disciplining is this, temper. You want to get that out of control temper out of that child before they get very old. Temper tantrums, throwing things, okay? So when I was, I think, 3, my mom said, no, you can't do something. The next thing I knew, I had this bottle of Actifed. It's an allergy medicine. You know, it helps hay fever. So I just swallowed the whole bottle. Whole bottle. She said, Mike, what in the world have you done? I said, you wouldn't let me do such and such. Anger issue. Called the doctor. What do we do? Oh, he's going to be sleepy for days. My mom said, it never fazed me at all. Never fazed me at all. Anger issues. I was 4 years of age with this little pole next to the house. My grandmother was watching me. I said, you mind if I just kind of go up to the top and look around? I stayed on the roof all day. I wouldn't come down. You know, there was some anger things that should have been dealt with a long time ago. Long time ago. And so notice what he says. He says, an angry person should pay. That's what you want to put in the notes there. Anything someone does while they're angry. Well, I got angry. So like Tom Brady threw the tablet down, got angry, threw his helmet off. You know, you have to get past that by the time you're 45. But if you're making $10 million a football game, I guess you can throw your helmet around. You want to get past those things. Throwing things, temper tantrums, peeling out in the car. You want to deal with those things. Number next, chapter 19 and verse 20. Look down here, please. 19 and 20. And it says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Notice what he says, hear counsel, hear it. And let me encourage you on this here. In the little notes there, it says, learn to ask for advice. Advice that is biblical with scripture. There's a lot of people that have advice. Well, here's what I think you ought to do. Okay, chapter and verse. Give me a Bible person that applies to. Show me that decision in the Bible. So a lot of people know advice, but you want to make sure, can you give me scriptures with that? Who in the Bible made this decision? Where are you coming from? Where's a Bible verse with that? You always want to base your major decisions on scripture. Then let's look at this one here. In 19:23, then Solomon talks about respect. Notice what he says. He says in verse 23, the fear of the Lord, and that word fear there is actually our word for respect. Respect. It is not afraid of something. It's a deep awe with respect to. So the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Respect is one of the greatest desires that a man has. It is born in a young man and develops. He wants to be respected. And that's oftentimes when a fight starts, if someone feels like they've been disrespected. Either something's been said or something's been done or so forth. But notice, God desires it as well. He desires our respect. How do we get respect from others? Just give you a quick list here. Work hard. You want to be respected at work? Be a hard worker. Want to be respected around the church? When we have a work day, be a hard worker. Next, keep your promises. Sometimes we may make unwise promises. You know, we may promise the Lord, I'm going to read the Bible 5 hours every day the rest of my life. Well, good luck with that. I don't know anybody who does that. Sometimes we may make a promise that's not wise, or we really cannot keep. Number next, dress sharp. You want to dress as sharp as you can. Next, have a victory. Have some area in your life that you've overcome something. Next, go through a trial. Everyone in the church has been through some trial. And it gains respect from people. Next, finish. Finish. Now, how do we respect the Lord? Give you these thoughts and we'll just about wrap it up. Respect his day. Of course, it's Sunday. They assembled on the first day of the week. Respect his day. I respect your day. I'll be in church. Next, respect his house. That's why we've never used the church for like a teen activity, and it's going to be hide and go seek, and we're going to dive in the baptistry. We want this place to be, this is God's house. This is where we hear God's word. This is where we pray. This is where we sing. This is where we hear God's word. So as we train our kids, it shouldn't be, hey, don't run in the church. No, we shouldn't run in any public building. Number next, respect his house. Next, respect his book. You can tell a lot about a person by how they treat their Bible. I don't know if you're like me. I don't like anybody messing with my Bible. If I set it down, don't move it. If I set it down, don't put something on top of it. Don't stick something in it. Just, you know, it's my Bible. And you ought to kind of feel that way about God's word as well. Then respect his name. Respect his name. It ought to always turn your stomach and make you angry if you're watching a television show or the news and they're interviewing someone and now they use God's name in vain. God, blanketed, Jesus, blank, or J-C, or G, or any form of God's name. That's why when we've done ladies' conference skits in the past, we will never fake a prayer. We won't talk about God if we're not really talking about him, because his name is real special. And, you know, if you're saying his name, you ought to really be talking about him. And then next, respect his tithe. Of course, the first 10% of our income goes to him. Then let's look at this last word, and then we're done. Here we go. Back in Proverbs 19, and we're going to look down at a word we don't use much, Proverbs 19 and verse number 24. Notice this. A slothful man, notice ladies, it doesn't say ladies. You don't meet lazy women. It's usually lazy men. He says, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Here, give you a little thought here. Who's ever seen a picture of a Napoleon and he's like this? You remember that? You know, those famous pictures, you know, his hands hidden? You say, why they do that? Did he do that a lot? No. Here's the background. You ready? When you hired an artist to do a painting of someone, he said, okay, so much for the face, so much for the right hand, so much for the left hand, so much for the feet, so much for the arms. They charged you by the body parts. You ever heard this phrase? Well, it'll cost you an arm and a leg. That's where we get that. Because it'll cost you if you're going to paint the arm or paint the leg. Hey, you learn a lot at church. Look at that. So what he's saying here, though, he's not talking about painting somebody. He's saying in verse 24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. He won't bring it to his mouth. What is he saying? He's so lazy, he won't even pick up his own food and put it in his mouth. He wants someone else to do it for him. It's pretty lazy. So slothful relates to the sloth, an animal. I think it's in South America. Greenish color because of the algae that grows on it. Most sloths will live in one tree their entire lifetime. If the forest catches on fire, they're so idle and lazy, they will not get out of the tree and flee from the fire before they're burned to death. An amazing thing. The slowest land mammal, the sloth. And God looks at some people and says, you remind me of the sloth. The sloth. What's that mean? The definition of the sloth means idle. Idle. What are you doing? Nothing. You ought never be able to say that. Man, always busy. Another definition of slothful, lazy. Just lazy. Unproductive. Modern day definitions, deadbeat, lazy bones. Opposite of a go-getter. So what can we do with this word lazy or slothful? We need to teach our kids and model how to enjoy work. Sometimes, I hate pulling weeds. I hate washing the car. I hate doing that. You know, there ought to be some things we enjoy doing. It ought to be, Kids have got to see his work and say, he looks like he likes it. Here's just some thoughts here. Cooking, sewing, mowing, raking. Parents shouldn't have to be doing all the work. After a while, the kids are old enough to be able to do these things. They really want to do them if we'd let them do them. Sweeping, vacuuming, dishes, gardening, car washing, gutter cleaning, sidewalks, changing light bulbs. You're the light bulb man in our house from now on. Anytime you see a light bulb out, here's the drawer. You're changing them. Yay! Okay, it's not that fun. Okay, dusting, pulling weeds, laundry, work of the ministry. It's sad when a college kid does laundry for the first time when he's 19 as a freshman in Bible college. I still remember Tom Thomas. We shouldn't have done it to him. We're in Dallas, Texas, laundromat. He goes, I got this box of Tide. What do you do with it? Well, Tom, let us help you. Freshmen are always glad to help other freshmen. You put all the colors in with the towels, in with the whites. You put them all together and a whole box of Tide in the laundry. He turned that on. We went to eat at the restaurant next door. When we came back to the laundromat, suds were in the air. Suds were in the air. There are about 3 feet of suds all over the floor. It had overflowed. We had helped Tom do his first load of laundry. His parents had never taught him. Age-appropriate task. Put up your toys. Parents shouldn't have to do that. Hey, there's your toys. There's the box. Put them in. Good boy. Good girl. All right. It's time for... Hey, cheer. You get to go to bed. Now, I'll back up and say this. If you're a young man thinking about ministry, most young men should not be pastors because you're not going to have a boss. You're going to have to be self-motivated. Most guys cannot be a pastor because they're not going to tell themselves, go hit doors 15 hours this week. Get out of the office and go do something and get some people in church. They're not going to do it. Number next, under this, a slothful wants others to feed him. We could put the word next to that, welfare. I'm never going to work. Even if I was healthy, I don't want to work. I don't like to work. I want it all given to me. You're going to feed me. Society owes me. And now you can see what that's done to our country. Right here where it says, pastor will not do a wedding if the couple's going to live with their parents. I always ask them, so where are you going to live? You're going to get married, so where are you going to live? If the husband is not ready to break ties with the parents, you got to leave to cleave. I know a man in Louisiana. It is a true story. I still remember it. He got married. Him and his mother were real tight. His mother went on the honeymoon. Because it was going to be such a great trip. She got the room next door. They got the other room. And she got to enjoy the honeymoon with them. She needed to do some work with him and vice versa. Okay. Work ethic. There's always a place for a prepared man. If a man gets good at something, a skill, there's tons of different skills. You get good at something, there will always be a job. It'll not be, can I get a job? It's, which job do I want? And then I'll end with this. When we had camp years ago in Louisiana, it was only $16 to go to a teen camp. It was in Texas way back in the ancient days. The kids were trying to earn money the best they could just here and there. One girl earned her money. She is a Cajun girl. By selling earthworms. She went out into the woods, and took one of those segregated pieces of wood, and you could stick it in the ground and just start moving that other piece of wood, vibrating the ground, and up came night crawlers. And she'd pick them up, put them in a bucket, sold them for 5 cents each. sold enough night crawlers to pay her way to camp. Innovative. And I bet she had a good time too. There's a way. Someone taught her a work ethic. And I hope that'll help us some tonight. And I'm glad our Savior was such a hard worker. They said, Jesus, should we go back into this town? He said, aren't there 12 hours in the day? What a hard worker he was.